From the time that we are infants, we tend to hold very tightly to that which we value the most. We're going to talk about this concept of what do we treasure or value the most. And you don't have to go far to see the reality and the truth behind that statement. Just watch a little child, a toddler, with the things that they play with. They may find a piece of paper, a plastic dish, a pot lid or something, or a dirty old hat that catches their fancy and they want to play with it. Now I dare you, try and attempt to take that away from them. And you will see all hell breaking loose in that little body. All volume, the screams coming out of it, the holding on to it. And we laugh at that as adults because it's adorable when a kid is so possessive over something. We value that and we laugh at it, but it's something that goes on in our lives even into the adult ages. The problem is that the maturity of years does not change this same attitude of the heart. The years that we have of maturity does not seem to change this same attitude of the heart. It only moves to different types of treasures, all of which must be weighed in light eventually of eternity. The kingdom of God, which we've been talking about in the book of Matthew. Matthew talks about the kingdom of God. That's it. That's the bottom line. Every chapter, every section of the scriptures talks about the kingdom of God. In the beginning, we saw the genealogy of Christ, the king that's coming for his kingdom. We then saw John the Baptist proclaiming, heralding the coming of the kingdom. Then we saw the king himself starting to build his disciples and leaders that would be in his kingdom. And then in chapter 5, the Lord starts teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount saying, if you want to be in the kingdom, this is the type of person you need to be. And there we had the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is not, and I say this every time we look at that text, it's not a list of things to do. The Beatitudes is a list of things to be. As a kingdom disciple, as a resident of the kingdom of Christ, this is a list of 12 things that you must be. You can't do these things. You must be these things. And they build one on each other. Chapter 1, from verse 3 right down to verse 12. Each one adds to the other one. Then Jesus started saying, well, if you are able to enter the kingdom, characteristically, and your heart's in the right place, you now become a kingdom child, you become a kingdom follower. These are the rules. This is the constitution for the kingdom. And so in chapter 5, verse 13 and onwards, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus establishes the constitution of the kingdom. The world says, or your Pharisees or your Jewish leaders have always said, this is how we should live in the kingdom of God. But I tell you, and Jesus changes that kind of thinking. Changes it from the legalistic kind of thinking, ticking the box, the letter of the law, to refocusing their attention to the spirit of the law. This is what your heart must be. In verse 21 of chapter 5 and onwards, Jesus starts talking about the relationships that we have with one another. When we murder, when we divorce one another, how the Jews have changed God's law, the very nature of God's law, into something that was not God's law. It didn't carry the initial intent that God had put that law into place. And so right through chapter 5, till the end of chapter 5, Jesus reteaches his disciples and saying, when you come into my kingdom, you have to have a different mindset. It works differently. The constitution, the law is different. It's about your heart, your motive, and your intent. And that took us then to chapter 6, where he laid down a principle for us in verse 1 that said, if you are doing the things that a Christian or a follower of Christ should do, and you're doing it for the eyes of man, then God doesn't see that. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, you can read that with me. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Okay? The acts of being a Christian, the acts of being a follower of God, the acts of someone who lives in the kingdom of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus gave us three examples. He said, look at these three things. Normally when a Jew would be a good Jew and he would be a righteous Jew, he would do three things. First of all, he would give alms. So he would go out and provide for people who are in need. And Jesus says, if you do that, it should be secret. It shouldn't be open in the public. It shouldn't be for people to see, oh, look at this good little Pharisee. Look at this good little Christian giving away money or bread or whatever the case may be. He says, no, do it in secret. And your Father who's in secret will see it and reward you. Same with prayer. Don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the corners of the street and scream out while they're praying. Fall on their knees and pray. Don't be like them, but go in your room, close the door, and then pray. He gave us the model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And then fasting, the whole sackcloth and ashes. When they've lost someone or they've lost something dear or there's a time of trouble, the people would cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And the Pharisees actually adopted that practice to twice a week. Twice a week they would tear their clothing or take off their clothing, put on sackcloth and ashes, and they would publicly tell people that I'm fasting, I am mourning, I am struggling through something. Look at me, I am fasting, I'm being righteous. And the Lord says, no, wash your hair, comb your hair, put on deodorant, and come before the Lord in your fasting in secret. But here in our next section of scripture, in verse 19, Jesus changes his focus a little bit more. The theme or the thrust of what he's teaching stays the same, but his focus moves a little bit. His focus is still on the motive of the heart. In other words, right from chapter 5, he said, it's your heart. Your heart either disqualifies you to be a servant or a resident of the kingdom, or your heart allows you to be, or allows and continues to help you live in God's kingdom. That's still the thread that runs through the Sermon on the Mount. The motive of your heart. It's about your heart. It's not about the letter of the law or the practical outworking of it. It's about the intent, the purpose, how you approach this kind of teaching or this kind of thing. And so Jesus comes into the next section and he says, when you come into the kingdom, it's going to require you to reflect on and think about where your treasure is. The kingdom, this idea of kingdom, is not just something that is established on the earth for a short time. It's interesting, lately I've been listening to a little podcast in Afrikaans talking about the various kingdoms that have existed over the earth in history. And I was surprised at how many countries now have a democracy, as most countries do, like ours. But at one stage they had a sovereignty, a kingdom. It was declared as a kingdom. In South Africa at the moment, we still have one or two kingdoms that are being recognized by our government. But unlike these earthly kingdoms, kingdom life, the kingdom life of Christ, stretches beyond this life into eternity. And for this reason, Jesus Christ demands that kingdom citizens not resemble this world in the attitudes of their hearts. Their motives and attitudes of their hearts must not be as the rest of the world. And you'll find as we move into the scriptures, as we continue into the Sermon on the Mount, there's a bigger gap opening up between God's kingdom people and the rest of the world. What we should be holding on to and what's true for us is not necessarily true for the world, and we start seeing that gulf widening, becoming deeper. And unlike the world, kingdom citizens are to measure every motive and ambition in light of eternity. But we struggle with this, don't we? We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. But we still live in this world. We might not be of this world, but we are still in this world. We have been placed in the world as salt and light, but our whole way of thinking must be renewed so that the world does not squeeze us into its own value system. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Don Carson points out that our Lord's exhortation in this text calls for an action that was progressive, something that carries on. It comes to a screeching halt. Rather than storing up treasures on earth, we are to store them in heaven. And John Stott tells us that worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us. We love the things of this world. The spell of materialism, the spell of hoarding, the spell of having is a hard thing to break. And so we must recognize that kingdom citizenship calls for a radical shift in what we value, how we see the value of the things that we have or the things that we collect. We cannot treasure what the world treasures and still look like a kingdom citizen. That can't be. The two can't be part of each other. And so Jesus moves from addressing hypocrisy in religious practices in chapter 5 to the values we hold in this life in chapter 6. Kingdom citizens are certainly not to be like the citizens of the world in their good deeds of giving, praying, and fasting. But just as importantly, kingdom citizens must not be bound by the values of this world. They mustn't cling to this world and all its things. It is at this very point that our testimony of the gospel proves to be genuine or hypocritical. Where is your heart? Is your heart in heaven? Or is your heart trapped here on earth? That which we value the most mirrors the affections of our hearts. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure today? So this morning, as we look at this passage, consider with me how our treasures are to reflect the values of God's kingdom as we look at chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Again, just three short verses, but they are so profound. Writing one sermon about these three verses is impossible. And so I hope to bring the text out for you this morning. Read together with me verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This morning we have three or four things that I want to reflect on. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is that the treasures express what we deem to be most valuable. When we talk about treasures, in this passage especially, we talk about what we think is the most valuable thing in our lives. And the question, obviously, that starts off this discussion, or that I want to frame this discussion with, is, what do you treasure? And it's a valid question to ask of Christians today. We know that pollsters have shown that the moral practices of professing Christians and unbelievers, unfortunately, are virtually the same. Too many Christians look like the rest of the world. Carelessness in our morals has diminished our influence upon the world around us. But so has our attention to our treasures. It is therefore vital that we understand that what Jesus had to say about what kingdom citizens are to find valuable. What is this treasure that he's talking about? And if you look at the text, just keep your eye on the scripture there. I want to show you something quickly before we carry on. There's two imperatives in this text. Two imperatives. Imperatives are commands, things that you must do. So in these verses, there's two commands. One in verse 19, store up. So there's first the negative, do not store up. But the store up, that's the command. And the second imperative is in verse 20, it's store up. So the two imperatives in the two verses are store up. The difference is, in verse 19 it says, do not store up. But in verse 20 it says, but store up for yourselves. So this morning, if we think about these treasures, and we are supposed to not store up for ourselves treasures of this earth, but store up for ourselves treasures that are in heaven, what are these treasures? And also note, there's two little phrases that tells us where these treasures are stored. Verse 19, do not store up treasures for yourself. Where? On earth. A little prepositional phrase that tells us where our treasures are being stored. Notice the difference in verse 20. But store up for yourself treasures, where? In heaven. So store up is the command, but you have to be careful where you are going to store up. And now the question is, well, what do we store up? What is this treasures that Jesus is talking about? And so this morning, this text is actually quite simple. Many of us have heard this text. Many of us heard sermons from this text. Every person listening to the sermon this morning understood what Jesus meant by treasures. The things, it was certainly not that his first audience would have come and listened to him and thought, Jesus is talking about a lot of wealth. When Jesus talks about treasures, he certainly did not mean a lot of wealth. Why? Because many of his followers, were so impoverished that they barely had the clothes on their back and wondered where their next meal might be found. Poverty was endemic during the first century. And yet Jesus comes and he teaches his disciples, he teaches to those who are following, he speaks about treasures to his audience because everyone has their treasures, even the poor. Everyone has their treasures, even the poor. Treasure, and here's the thought, treasures consist more in the affections of the heart than in what one can hold in his hands. This is the treasure that Jesus is talking about. Treasures consist more in the affections of the heart than in what one can hold in his hands. Our Lord was excluding no one from this issue of storing of treasures. And we must clarify that Jesus was not banning possessions for kingdom citizens. He wasn't saying you must let go of everything that you've got. Scripture never condemns having things, but only loving things above the interest of the king. That it speaks out against. Nor is Jesus forbidding Christians to save up and store up resources for future needs. The Bible, in fact, commends the practice of storing up and collecting for times of trouble. Think about the image of the ant. Be wise, like the ant, working together food for the future. Neglecting to provide for one's family, the Bible is very clear on that, is equivalent to unfaithfulness according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. And furthermore, we are not to despise, but rather enjoy the good things which our Creator has given us richly to enjoy. So when we think about treasures, that's the first kind of thought that we have. Things that we hold dear in our hearts. But what about the nature of the treasure? We get the term thesaurus from the Greek word for treasures. A thesaurus is a treasure chest of words and phrases. And here the treasure chest is where? It's in our hearts. It is what we hold dear to in our hearts. A treasure is that upon which you place your affection and your attention. It is that which you value above other things in your life. It may be money. That's the obvious thing that comes to mind. It may be money, but it's certainly not limited to money. It may be possessions of every stripe, but it's not limited to only our possessions. It could be your reputation, your honor, or the praise that you receive from other people. Expecting and having praise from other people is something that some of us treasure quite highly. We hate to come into a gathering or a meeting or something and not to be recognized, not to be fussed and faffed over. Treasures can be held in the hand or simply stored away in the mind. A few writers summarizes this word treasure the following way. John Stott calls it the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, calls it our attitude toward our possessions. And he adds, it is not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth, what his attitude is towards it. John Calvin explains that treasure is where men reckon they have their highest good. There they are tied, and there they are fixed. Alexander McLaren, another great commentator, explains treasures as whatever each man thinks best, that which he most eagerly strives to attain, that which he most dreads to lose, that which, if he has, he thinks he will be blessed, that which, if he has it not, he knows he is discontent. So when we think of treasures, we must not limit it to what we have in the stock market, or in the bank account, or hidden under the mattress. Hopefully you don't do that anymore. You know we have Bora in Durban, eh? I've seen an image once where a Chinese chap stored his whole wealth under the mattress. And the day he died, the kids lifted the mattress up and there was nothing. Just termites. They ate everything. So don't put it in your mattress. King Saul's greatest treasure was what others thought about him. He wanted to be honored before men more than have the approval of God. He wanted to be honored before men, and so his whole attitude and behavior were attached to his honor and reputation. And in the end, he lost it all. Think of Achan. Achan valued a Babylonian garment and a little silver and gold above the commands of God. And so he took what was banned in the conquering of Jericho. But it proved to be perilous, not only for him and his family, but for the whole nation. Because Achan treasured things more than the obedience to the Lord, he ended up losing his life and his family and everything. The question when we talk about treasure, the nature of treasure, is what do you deem most valuable? What is your treasure this morning? Is it some prized possession? Perhaps a painting on a wall, an expensive outfit, a vehicle, a prestigious degree or a lucrative position? Or maybe it's a particular circle of friends or a desire for attention or longing for recognition for your accomplishments. Someone to pat you on the shoulder. You can recognize your treasures by that which you think is most important to you. That which you believe you cannot do without. That which brings you the greatest pleasure and satisfaction, and that which you think most about. You might give up other things, but with you, you will never let go of your treasure. It's the one thing that you hold on to. As we understand this idea of treasure, we now need to move into where Christ says in his teaching, where we keep this treasure. Treasures exist temporarily and eternally. And so in this text this morning, we understand that treasures are not necessarily evil in themselves. It is the improper value that we place on treasures that causes them to be illegitimate for God's kingdom citizens. It is that which so ties us to this world that is bent upon rebellion against God and looses our hands from the plow of obedience that gives treasures wrong values. You know, nothing in this world is bad. Nothing in this world is evil. Nothing that we created or made inherently is evil. It's how we use it that makes it evil. The value that we put onto it that makes it evil. And so Jesus also teaches in this passage about the types of treasures that we have. He centered his words upon areas that his audience found most valuable. Think about the things that he mentions in this text. Let me just read for us again, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Then he says, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, verse 20, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. We understand the type of treasure by the type of danger that these treasures face in this text. Garments, clothing, were so valuable in the first century that some were passed down as part of family inheritance. Now, I had a bit of a chuckle with this one. You know, in my family, we still pass down garments. I remember my mom had this crimpoline pants, pink crimpoline, and she wanted to pass it down to my sister. I don't know what happened to it. It's gone. It's missing. You know, when I was younger, my grandfather would take me to his cupboard and he would take out his old suits and he would say, Yeah, you look well in this suit. You can wear it for Sunday on church. And the clothing gets handed down. But in those days, this clothing was a treasure. You know, some of the garments would be sewn with gold, silks, tapestry type material. It was a valuable thing to have, and also something that would be passed down. But Jesus reminds his readers that a single moth could ruin a valued garment. It can destroy it. The word rust, the word that we translate into English as rust, literally means eating of something. It conveys the idea of decaying, corroding, or consuming something that is left behind. And the word was often used for stored up grain being ruined by decay or eaten by rats or mice. And here, if you think about rust, if you leave a piece of metal lying around for a very long time without being handled and cared for, the rust would eventually destroy that piece of metal, that piece of jewelry. Jesus also speaks of valuable stones and gems being hidden in a house only to have thieves break in and steal. The unfortunate reality for many of the people living during that time was that their houses were made of hardened clay. They would build a lattice structure from wood or material, and then they would pack clay to this lattice structure. This clay would then be hardened over time, and they would add or continue to add to this house. But it made it very easy for thieves to break into the house. All they had to do was to break the clay. There were no bricks and reinforcement and things like that in the wall. All they had to do was chisel a little hole in the side of the house where the jewels were being kept, and would give them access to the family's valuables. And so some eventually would move their valuables to the center of the house, away from the walls, so that those who break in or chisel holes into the wall are not able to gain access to the gems and jewels and things. But they always lived in fear that what they held most dear would be taken from them. Clothing, possessions, and wealth. Kent Hughes points out, if anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. If moth or rust can destroy it, if thieves can steal it, if the passing of years can diminish it, if a change of circumstances can wreck it, then it is a treasure that you are storing up on earth. And Jesus assures you that it will not last. It will not stand the test of time, called eternity. Kingdom citizens must learn to treasure lasting treasures. Ultimately, we understand not only the type of treasures, but where they are kept, but also the destiny of these treasures. There's a little joke of a man that came once in a very rich guy. He said, when I die, I want all my riches to be converted to gold bars. Muy big, grand gold bars. And he said to his family, I'm leaving you guys nothing behind. I'm taking my possessions with me to heaven, my treasure. So the day he dies, they put his treasure with him in the grave, and he arrives there with St. Peter at the gates, and he says to him, I'm here to enter into heaven. Peter says to him, what's in the bag? He says, it's my wealth. It's all the gold that I've amassed over time. And Peter says, can I have a look? Yeah, sure. And he opens the bag. And Peter starts chuckling. The man is very affronted. He turns to Peter and says, what are you laughing about? He says, why did you come with a bunch of bricks? And the man couldn't understand what he's saying. And then Peter pointed him to all the roads in heaven are paved with gold. Jesus explains two destinies for our treasures on earth. He says, and in heaven, verse 19 and 20. The first one on earth implies a loss, and we've looked at that already. But on the other hand, there are some treasures that we can store up for ourselves in heaven. And these are the things that the world does not value. And Job even rightly declared in Job chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. There's nothing on this earth that you can take with you into eternity. In terms of the things or possessions of this world that Job lost, that is exactly right. He nailed it. And yet Jesus tells us that we are to store up treasures in heaven. And these, they are those things that have lasting value that Christ transfers from earth to heaven on our behalf. And such treasures can be secured for us in heaven eternally. Which brings us to our third point this morning. Treasures can be secured for eternity. And the question that comes up is, we need to ask ourselves, if we are to store up, that's the command, store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where we know neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in or steal, what kind of treasures are we talking about? As a Christian, what are the sort of treasures that we should be hankering after, should be collecting, should be holding close to ourselves? And the scripture tells us, first in the verse 19, that it's not to be found in the wrong places. It's not in this world. St. Clair Ferguson made an interesting observation. The more we gather possessions to feel secure in this world, the more we feel the need to be secure, and then the more we need to guard them to maintain our security. Therefore, the less secure we are, the more we have, the more worried we become about what we have. And so it's a vicious circle, it never stops. But what our Lord commands us is to focus our attention upon the right kind of treasure so that they will be secured for all eternity in heaven. But what are these treasures? It's not like you can send them with an EFT or something up into heaven to be stored for you. How does one define these treasures that are in heaven? Well, first of all, when we do a little bit of theology or when we study the scripture and we don't understand something, we always look at what it is not. And these treasures on earth, well, the scripture tells us they're the opposite of the treasures, or the treasures in heaven are the opposite of the treasures on earth. It points to the transitory, The treasures on earth points to the things that we collect, the material wealth that we collect here on earth, or what find its value in the relationships and the things that we do here on earth. Whereas treasures in heaven points to those things that have a lasting value that transcends the grave and remains forever. That's the difference between the two. And it's very clear in the example of the sentences. You might have picked this up, but verse 19 and verse 20 structurally is exactly the same. Do not store up, store up. Treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. Where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves break in verse 19 is exactly the same. But there's key differences in verse 20. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust. In other words, these things are not there. And where thieves do not break in. That's the key difference in that sentence. And so Paul gives us a clear explanation of this right kind of treasure. In, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. I'll read that for you. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and up to 19. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Okay, here we go. Here's the list of the things that can be equated to as heavenly treasures. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. What future? Eternity. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's the answer. It is clear that Paul is not condemning the rich for being rich. He's not saying it's bad to be rich. But rather his concern is when a person has so much of this world's goods, fixing his hope or his fondest affection or his love upon those riches. His point is that whatever we have, God has graciously provided it to enjoy in our relationship with Him. He says instead, the rich person is to find greater riches in good deeds and generosity. Serving others, meeting others' needs, and sharing what he has to help in their suffering. So it is the attitude towards one's riches that determines whether it's an earthly or a heavenly treasure. It's the motive of your heart that defines whether your treasure is earthly or heavenly. Here's some helpful examples. In case you're still struggling with the concept. Our Lord has commanded us to store up treasures in heaven, and it can include many things, but let me give you just a few. The development of a Christ-like character is storing up treasures in heaven. Because since all we can take with us to heaven is ourselves. So our character, our Christ-like character, is a treasure for heaven. There's also the increase of faith, hope and charity, all of which Paul says abide, in other words, grow in the knowledge of Christ, whom one day we shall see face to face. There's also the active endeavor through prayer and witnessing to introduce others to Christ, so that they too may inherit eternal life. Sharing the gospel, that stores up treasures for us in heaven. And then also the use of our money for Christian causes, which is the only investment whose dividends are everlasting and eternal. John Stott in his commentary adds this, all these are temporal activities with eternal consequences. And I think that is a very important point for us this morning. What Christ calls upon us to do is not something outside the realm of possibility, but rather we store up treasure in heaven in the day-to-day faithfulness that we exercise in our relationship with Christ. That's what matters. It involves our disciplines, our relationships, the use of our financial resources, the use of our energy, the use of our time, the exercise of our spiritual gifts in church, for instance, and the acts of service towards other people. Even if we give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, we give that to Christ, the Bible tells us. It is not merely a nice act on earth, but it is an act weighted with eternal consequences. Storing up treasures in heaven is what matters the most. This morning, as I close, I want to share with you that I don't think the first two verses are the main point of this passage. The main point of this passage, and if you study the word, you might disagree with me, but I think this is it, is verse 21. Verse 21 is the main point of this passage. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's interesting that in the Greek, the sentence structure is reversed a little bit. The sentence in the Greek says, where your heart is. So it starts off by saying, as a believer, as a kingdom citizen, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And I believe that's the main point of our text this morning. The clinching reason that Jesus declares for storing up treasures in heaven is exactly this. It's about your heart. If we value our relationship with Christ and eternity in heaven above all earthly joys, then we will live with an eye fixed on eternity. That's where our focus will be. And Paul applied this through the Colossian church. This is what he wrote to them in chapter 3, verse 1 and 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not about what's on this earth. It's about what's in heaven. So often we can ask what is taking place in our hearts but so often we can mask what is taking place in our hearts by doing acts of service, doing good deeds, saying spiritual words, etc. So when Jesus speaks of where your treasure is, he means that the whole of our being is wrapped up in our treasure. Your heart is there. And when we know the Bible speaks about the heart, it talks about the entire being, his will, intellect, and emotion. And so we can try to mask our hearts, but eventually the truth about what we treasure will most likely remove that mask. It's like a glass. When you shake a glass, you start seeing what's inside. If you think about Scripture, it happened to Lucifer, the rich young ruler, and Ananias and Sapphira, and even Paul's missionary companion Demas. The reason is that treasures act like a mirror to reveal the heart. And if your treasures are here on earth, they reveal a heart that's bound to this earth. If your treasures are in heaven, it reveals a heavenly heart. This is a heart-searching text for us this morning, and one that we cannot absorb in this short time that we have. I've already gone over my time. But it's one that we must not shrug off because of our sermon time coming to an end this morning. We can, yes, quite a long time. But we must hold our treasures up to the measuring stick of eternity. If you want to know whether your treasures are the treasures that Christ values, that kingdom citizens should hold on to, you need to put the measuring stick of eternity next to it. What do they look like when viewed in this light? So, the response for us as Christians is to repent of any idols of the heart that have crept into our treasures. And let us be steadfast in treasuring those things that will be waiting for us in heaven. I want to encourage you to store up treasures, not here on earth, but treasures in heaven. That one day when you leave this miserable world and you step into eternity and you behold the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that these treasures will be the things that are waiting for you, and they'll be yours for eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you that this text doesn't call us to measure our wealth. It doesn't call us to reflect on what we've amassed in this world materially. It doesn't even warn us against riches or being rich or having more than others. That's not what the focus of this text is. And sadly, Lord, so many other teachers and preachers have made this the focus of this text. But the truth is where our hearts are. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for the young people in our church who have a desire to show their place in this world through the money they're going to make one day, the jobs they're going to hold one day, the success they're going to achieve one day. And Lord, I would love for them to sit down with those who have marched on in their years, who are in their 70s, 80s, 90s, to share with them the value of these things in their life at that point in time. That the things of this world doesn't matter anymore. But it's about what matters for eternity. And so I pray that you'll give us wisdom. I pray that you'll open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to think about these things and to think about eternity. Not just this time here on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that you would show us great wisdom and great that you will be kind towards us as we try to change our lives, try to change the focus on our lives, to be focused on these eternal things. And I pray that you'll give us the strength and the courage to change the things that need to change, not only in our lives but also in our thinking. Be with my family this week, Lord. Protect them and keep them safe until we meet next week. We ask and pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.